So, Lee, if you're not producing very much fruit, and if I'm not producing very much fruit, I'll hang loose for a while watching God develop some fruit in you before I consign you mentally to the lower pits of hell and decide he's not one of the brothers. Some fruit grows slower than other fruit. Verse 24. You see, oh, there it is again, that's a biggie. You see, I'm showing you the difference. What we see of these works that are proven the faith is real. You see, then, that by works a man is justified. That's right. See, that isn't what God sees. He sees the faith. But people see the works. So you see, then, that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Right, right. Then you say, well, wait a minute, Floyd, that sounds like you've got to do works and faith to be saved. No, that isn't what that's teaching. What it is teaching is, if the faith is real when it's put in the testing chamber, a good work will ultimately be brought forth. Amen. Or else the faith was not Bible faith. It was dead faith. Got me? You got me. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by her good work? Now, let me just sum this up by saying this to you. Observe that Abraham did do something after he believed. He did do something. In other words, Floyd, can I just be saved and never do anything? Now, Abe's our example, and he did do something. Right. He did bring forth some good fruit. Now, what Abraham did, biblically, in the Bible, is called a work of faith. Now, that almost seems contradictory, doesn't it? A work of faith. He did not do, I repeat, he did not do a work of the law or a law. His work had nothing to do with commandments, the law. How do you know that, Brother Floyd? Abraham lived about 400 plus years before Moses received the law. So you see what I'm saying? The law had not even been given yet. Therefore, his work had nothing to do. His saving faith was totally apart from ever keeping the Ten Commandments, like some of your churches are telling you. You've got to believe and keep the Ten Commandments. But the New Testament in Romans chapter 4 and in Galatians says that the way to salvation is for all men is like Abraham. The New Testament in Romans 4 uses Abraham as the example of how you get saved. You say, but he was Old Testament. Well, let me remind you that Romans chapter 4 was written after the cross, after the resurrection, and even after the day of Pentecost. And God still has the unmitigated nerve, gall, and audacity, despite all teachings of all denominations, despite all dispensational teaching, God still himself says, it's still like Abe. Therefore, all denominations be put to shame that teaches anything else. Hush your mouth. All preachers, all Bible teachers, all Christians, yield to the Word of God. Abraham got saved, and the New Testament says that's the only way anyone gets saved, apart from the Ten Commandments. They weren't even given, not in writing anyway. You say, what do you mean a work of faith? I thought you'd like that, so let's look at that as we close. Very quickly, turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians, which is just back to your left. Chapter 1. Verse 3. You can do a work of faith. Now notice when you say it's a work of faith, faith had to come first. Now you think on that. If you do a work of faith, then faith has to be there first. Because you can't do a work of faith unless faith is there. Think about the sentence construction of that and it'll hit you. The grammatical construction. Verse 3, God says through Paul, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. Do you see how the word love and work of faith go together there? But it was a work of faith. Turn quickly to your right just a little farther to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So Abraham did a work of faith. Not a work of the law. The law didn't save him. Faith in Jesus, all by itself, with no works, is intellectual faith. It's mind believing, not heart believing. If no works, no fruit follows, even pagans will do that. Pagans will do works, saying they believe in Jesus, or rather, will do no works, and their faith is dead. Faith with works following is heart faith, if the motive for doing it is agape, is love. If the motive is doing it, for doing it is trying to make yourself more presentable to God, it's wrong. You didn't trust God. You called him a liar. You said, I don't believe that he'll save me without works. Works without Jesus is paganism. And you can do good works till you turn blue, and it won't help you. So now that we've read those verses in James chapter 2, verse 24, you can see the context. It's talking about the new heart. Now you can see the context, because the whole counsel shows that it was a work of faith, not a work of the law. And if I ask you the question, well, did Abraham only have faith? The answer you'd have to say is no, Floyd. He had both. He believed God, and 40, 45 years later, he did some good works. Now let's contrast in our minds for just a second two men in the Bible, Abraham and Samson. Abraham had faith, and he had a lot of good works. Finally, ultimately, good works came out of the man. Took God a long time to get some good works coming out of him, but he did. Samson, in contrast, had very few works that were good works. He believed, and he did have some good works. But I'm going to tell you how bad Samson was. If Samson called me to go have lunch with him, I wouldn't have lunch with him. That's how bad Samson was. For the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 5 that if a man says he's a brother and he's committing some of these overt sins like adultery, fornication, says, don't even have lunch with him. If Samson calls and says, Floyd, babe, let's go to Denny's, have lunch. Got to tell you about the latest lion I killed with my bare hands. I want to tell you how I killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. I tell you, sorry, Sammy. I love you dearly, but you're living with all the prostitutes and all the girls that are giving it away. And you're in rebellion against our daddy. And when you're in rebellion against our daddy, you're in rebellion against me. And I love you dearly. And if you ever want to repent of all that, I'll be happy to take you to lunch and I'll buy. Because I love you dearly. And I am praying for you. And it's because I love you that I'm telling you I won't go to lunch with you. Because I got to either do it the way the world thinks, which would say, boy, you better go to lunch with him, because if he's, you say no, it'll really turn him off, and he'll say, Christians don't love. Or I can say, that may seem that way, but God said don't go, so God knows best. And so by my work, you'll see that my faith is true. My work is I don't go to lunch with him. So what I'm saying is, it's like verse 18 there in James 2, actions speak louder than words. That's what God is saying. He's saying, now you guys, if you say you have faith, but your actions are all producing bad fruit and there is no good fruit, well, we've got to say actions are going to speak louder than words, because a good tree cannot produce nothing but bad fruit. And a bad tree just can't bring forth good fruit. So saving faith with works following naturally go together. There is no such scriptural thing as one without the other. Did you hear that? Scripturally, there's just no such thing as saving faith without fruit and good works. There's no such thing as good works, being good works, without saving faith first. So they say, well, Floyd, I hear what you say, but I've got a problem. It seems like to me that Paul taught salvation by faith in Christ apart from any works, and somehow it always still seems to me that we've got a paradox with James, because it seems like he's contradicting Paul. No, what James has said, as we've taught, is that he's saying this. No. If you want to check your own heart out, check yourself to see if you really gave God your heart. And the thing that God's going to use to test your heart, to see that your faith in Jesus is true, is he's going to give you the opportunity to do some good works. And if you've really received the new heart by accepting Jesus as your Savior, that good heart is going to lead you to do some good works, because the Holy Spirit goes along with the good heart. Good works will follow. So I hope tonight you've done some fruit checking. Don't check me. I didn't give you that wasn't what the lesson was, for you to check me out. It was for you to check you out. I've been checking me out all day while I've been preparing this. This isn't a message that you shovel to someone else and say, I sure am glad Sally came tonight. I've been noticing her, and boy, does she need to hear this message. No, the message is for you and for me. Now, I'll examine me, and you examine you, and after we did that, then we can examine each other. First, let's examine the beam in our own eye. Then we can see clearly to help get the speck out of our brother's eye. Would you stand? The book of James gives Christians more trouble than any other book. They get so confused on it. And especially it gives people that are not Christians that go to church trouble. Because one of the greatest heresies is to try and add faith and the works of the law for salvation. No, if you're saved, the law will become part of your life because God wrote it on your heart. It's a natural consequence. He wrote it on your heart and in your mind. That's part of the new covenant. But that ain't how you get saved. And it's only if you really understand that you can help set someone else free that's caught in that bondage. Saving faith and with works following, that is the natural order. Once you've had Bible faith, saving faith in Jesus, well, works following, that's just natural. Because God has circumcised your heart. He's given you a new heart. The idea is you've had a foreskin on your heart. A foreskin on your heart. So tough, no love can get out, and so tough, no love can get in. Don't touch me. I'm not going to give my heart to you. You might hurt it. And God says you need a circumcised heart. And that's part of the guarantee when you give your heart and soul to Jesus. God promises in Ezekiel 36, for example, to circumcise the heart. Well, if I've got a new heart, if I've gotten a heart transplant from Jesus, so in effect, and it's really happened, then something good should come from it. Some change should take place in my life. But at the same time, in the scriptural sense, there is no such thing as works coming first and producing saving faith. As we just saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, salvation is a free gift, no strings attached, or else it's just not a gift. Now, that in our hearts very clearly, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, very nearby, Colossians chapter 1, and look with me at verse 10. Beloved, it's just so important that Christians clearly get the relationship in our minds about what the Bible teaches in the balance of faith and works, faith and fruits. And remember, every time I say the word faith, I mean faith in Jesus, not faith in Buddha or faith in Mohammed or faith in the Baptist church. You put your faith in the Baptist church, it ain't going to do you a bit of good since it didn't die for your sins. Faith in the Catholic Church isn't going to do you one bit of good. Faith in speaking in tongues isn't going to help you. Faith in water baptism isn't going to help you. Water didn't die on the cross for your sins. Faith in Floyd Jones isn't going to do you a bit of good. Faith in your preacher, your local preacher or priest, is not going to help you. Show up at judgment and tell God, don't worry about a thing, God, I had faith in the Baptist Church. The Lord's going to say, well, that's nice, but how about me? So what I'm, again, Stephen, emphasizing again is, it's faith in Jesus Christ. Period. End of report. Now look at verse 10 here in Colossians with me. A verse of chapter 1. The Lord says above here that we would have spiritual understanding that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you see here, that the Lord is saying this to us. Look, all right. You got your ticket to heaven. You accepted Jesus as your Savior. But if that's where it ends, if that's all you're doing, you're going to be miserable. Because I have created you in Christ Jesus unto good works. I want you to obey the Great Commission. The Great Commission says, go into the world, teach and make disciples. Baptize them in the name. Get this done. Do these things. And the Lord also says, hey, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, obey me. Oh, I do, Lord. Well, how about the Great Commission? Are you telling people? Well, no, Lord. I mean, you know, I don't know very much of the Bible. Jesus said, whoa, I didn't. It never said, once you master the Bible, tell everybody the good news. It didn't say that. Did you ever notice that? It really never added that as a as something you've got to do before you begin to tell people about the Lord, mainly because nobody will ever master the Word of God. The time you master it, you'll be sitting beside the Lord. Now, that's no excuse to say, well, since I can't master it, I just won't study. If you love Him, obey Him. He's already told you, study to show yourself approved in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, works, here he says here, I want you to be fruitful in every good work. Now, good. We need to write that down. See, works, there's several kinds of fruit in the Bible. There's four kinds of fruit in the Scriptures. And you'll remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 27, He said, now look, there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing coming amongst the flock. And it'll be hard to recognize them because they're wolves, but you can't tell it. They talk like they're Christians. They say they're Christians. Many of them are preachers, but they're wolves, He says. He says, but you can tell. If you really observe, you can tell by their fruit. And then He went on to say, see, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. I come into you and I can seem so holy and I'll just say nice things about Jesus. Listen, demons said nice things about Jesus in the Bible. Didn't you ever read the Bible? In Mark chapter 1, Jesus went down to the synagogue, encountered a demon-possessed man, and the demon said, I know who you are. You are the Son of God. Jesus said, shut up. Hush your mouth. He says, you're the Holy One of God. Demons will say wonderful things about Jesus. If demons will, how much more will lost preachers, lost laymen, wolves amongst the flock? Jesus said, be quiet, demon. It's not your privilege to tell people the gospel. Only Christians get to do that. Hush your mouth. That's why Jesus always told those demons to hush. God didn't give the devil the Great Commission. He gave it to redeem people. Redeemed people sit there and say, not me, I don't want to say that. It's funny, the demons just feel compelled to. I've often thought that more Christians would probably do more telling about the gospel if Jesus said, now whatever you do, when you get saved, don't tell anybody. See, the old sin nature, Dean, then he said, oh man, I just got to tell somebody, Lord. But fruit shows up in one of several ways. Now, fruit can be works, good works. It can be. See, all fruit is not works, but all works, all good works are fruit. But all fruit is not good works. You say, how does that work? Well, in the first place, we've got another kind of fruit in the Bible. One is, it's called fruit of the Spirit, which we've studied about. Fruit of the Spirit. Which, of course, you can read about in Galatians chapter 5, which is love. Agape love, the unselfish love of God. We've talked about it. It's love. That's all it is. It's like an orange. It's one thing. It's singular. Love. And then you start pulling out the sections. Oranges have sections. You pull one out and look at it. It says, oh, what kind of love is God's love? I don't understand. Love. And you pull one out and it says, well, it's faithfulness. That's part of it. If you really love me, you'll be faithful to me. Everybody else is talking bad about me, you won't participate. It says, self-control and patience and gentleness, goodness. All these are what go together to make up the love of God. You put them all together. So you put all those sections together, Joe, and you've got the love of God. And then, of course, there's another kind of fruit in the Bible that we've studied about, and that's the leading of other people to the Lord. Soul winning. And as Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. Nay, he really is, because the truth is we don't win souls. God didn't call you to be a soul winner. I know your denominations, some of you, you know, go and they tell you to be a soul winner, but you aren't a soul winner. You never have. You're an introducer. You're not a winner. God calls you to be, and me, we are witnesses, not soul winners. We just witness, like in a jury. We tell what we know, what we saw, and then we shut up, if we're wise, if we're prudent. The Holy Spirit, now the lawyer, now takes over the case. It's up to him to win them. That's why he that winneth souls is wise. Talking about the Holy Spirit. That's where wisdom comes from. He's the very fountain of wisdom. And if you'll understand that and walk in that, then you'll never feel bad if you give someone the gospel and they don't accept it. You go home and say, oh, I feel so bad. I didn't win them. I failed God. No, you didn't. God didn't tell you to win them. He said witness. And those that listen and believe, make disciples out of them and baptize them. See, the program is so simple. It's supposed to be so much fun that you don't get feeling bad. You see, it's going to be fun. I'm going to witness. I'm going to tell them the gospel. And if they don't buy it, so be it. I'm going to pray for them and continue to show them that I'm interested in them. The love of God, this fruit of the Spirit, number two, that we call in the Bible, defines it as charity, is real charity. We've mentioned this before, but charity, the original meaning of the English word charity is a love that gives. It's the best word we ever had for it, really. The best single word to define agape love, the love of God, the Greek word agape, is charity. Now, that's not what charity means to most of us today, but that's because we've bastardized the English word charity to mean that's what you give to poor folks at Christmas time that's old and worn out and out of style that I don't like anymore. Or it's a can of some kind of food on the pantry that I don't like, you know, hominy, sugar beets, you know, something I hate. So I'll give it to some poor slob at Christmas time, and then I'll sit around the fireplace with my stuffing and my turkey and my taters and my butter beans and my yams and just on and on, and feel good that I gave to these poor slobs. Now, see, that's what the word charity has come to mean to us. But that is not the original meaning of that word. It means love that gives and expects nothing in return. Oh, but we don't do that way. We don't even do that way at the churches. When we'd take the food over to the poor slobs at Christmas time, we'd give it to them, and the whole Sunday school class, stand there and watch these poor groveling, poor folks, hungry, grovel over their food and handle the cans and thank us profusely for our great sacrifice. I had $50,000 in the bank, and land everywhere, two big cars sitting in the driveway. Oh, I've really sacrificed that can of hominy. And that's supposed to hold you till next Christmas. You know why you're laughing? We're laughing to keep from crying. See? Listen to me. Christmas is a lousy time to do things like that. Why wait till December 24 and 25? See, if God is really alive in us, these kind of things, we should be literally looking for the opportunities. Alert for the opportunities. And if you don't feel that way, there's something wrong. Dreadfully wrong inside your soul. The love of God, the fruit of the Spirit, is love that gives, expects nothing in return. I have a question for every one of you married people in here. Is that how you love your wife or your husband? then you're not loving them with God's love. You're loving them with phileo and eros love, those Greek words. Eros means you want to use their bodies. Feels good. There's no other way to say it. Phileo means you want to use them selfishly. It's called mind control. I'm going to use you. Oh, I'll take you to your grandmother's, but that's because I've got something in mind that I'm going to get out of it. Hey, I'll take you to grandmama's for Thanksgiving. Sure. But that kind of love always gives in order to get something. It's a selfish, self-centered, selfishly motivated form of love. Manipulating each other. Now, that's not the love that God talks about that He has for us and has should have brought in our hearts when we accept Jesus. You're beginning to see some of you Christians in here that you may not be walking in the Spirit as much as you thought. See, how do you deal with your mates? Now, some of you in here that have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, let me tell you. If you're honest, you know that that's the truth about you. You've never just given to your mate just to give. You always are doing it to get something from them. Always, deep down, there's an ulterior motive. Even if it's just that they'll say something nice about you for giving it to them. Now, if you're in here and you don't know the Lord Jesus, would you like to have the joy of being able to give to somebody just for the joy of giving? Even if no one ever knows? Can I be bold with you? Just because it was right. You know, it's nice every now and then to do something just because it's right. Not because you have to, not because anybody's watching, but because it's right. Now, if you're in here and you've never accepted Jesus, I've got exciting news for you. There is a form of love you have never experienced that you can have between you and God and between you and people. You in here that have never accepted Jesus, let me tell you, when you accept Jesus, you need to take a couple of weeks off because, baby, it's going to be a honeymoon with you and your wife or you and your husband. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because you're going to have a capacity to love them like you've never had. And a capacity to receive love like you've never had. You just really hadn't honeymooned yet. You see, it really comes down to the fact that as Jesus said in Matthew 12:33, a tree is known by its fruit. And that gives us the fourth kind of fruit. Bad fruit. See, there's good works. There's soul. See, now good works, soul winning is a good work, or soul witnessing is a good work. But there are many other good works besides that, aren't there, Joe? You can, you know, help someone that's in trouble, either financially or by praying with them, or a word of encouragement, or going with them somewhere. Many kind of those. Let me say something. In the balance of good works, I find people go to one extreme or the other once they give their hearts to God. People either usually go to one extreme or the other, Gary. They'll go to church and give money. And what they're trying to do is buy God off on having to do any good work. Now I don't have to witness to anybody. No, you know, it's not a question of having to witness. It's, praise God, I get to. Amen. God lets me. See, we're looking at it wrong. Or the idea is we're paying the preacher off with his money so that I don't have to do anything else and still feel good. Or the opposite. We won't give a dime. But we'll get real active, join the UDC or the BTU or, you know, and go and just always play on the church softball team, sing in the choir. You know, that's going to really impress God when you show up at judgment. Lord, I was the leading slugger on the church softball team. Oh, there's a reward for that one. And you got it here on planet Earth. Everybody at the church said, boy, you know that guy can really bust it, can't he? But see, the idea that I'm trying to get you to see from this is, you can have bad fruit. God's ways are not our ways. God teaches in His Word that first, now any you farmers in here, you know this is true, you just can't believe it when God says it. A basic principle of life is first you sow, then you reap. Has anyone ever gotten a harvest without, you know, first seeing some seed sown? Now, the idea from that is very obvious. If we put that in other terms, it's first you give, then you receive. Now, that doesn't make sense. To the natural mind, to the unsaved mind, that does not compute. I remember just 8.5 years ago, I was a lost scientist, and that didn't compute. How could I give, say, 10% down to the church and have only 90% left to live on? That just didn't add up. How could I get ahead of the game of life that way? Now, for those of you that are still having trouble with that, let me just tell you something. You've got a God, and it's called money. Oh, that's a terrible bondage. I feel sorry for every one of you in here that have that God. I know it's your God. It's all you can think about. It's first in your life. It's more important to you than anything else. It's your idol. Oh, I've never seen you bow down to it, but I'll guarantee you if somebody dropped a 50 on the ground, your knees would hit fast. That's a terrible bondage. See, you're panic stricken all the time. Boy, you got to check the Wall Street Journal. Check the stock market. How's gold doing? I don't ever have those problems. It's so nice. You turn on Walter Cronkite, you're nervous. What did he do today? You phone your broker. How am I doing? Now, that's tough. That's tough. Every day you're uptight. But you see, that doesn't make sense to give to receive. But don't you understand? I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about anything. Do you want eternal life? I got news for you. You got to give first to get it. What do you have to give? You give yourself to Jesus. Then you receive. Now, the reason that works is actually because God's already given first. On the cross, God gave first. But it won't do you any good unless you give yourself to that. Then you receive eternal life. Some of you in here are lonely. Some of you in here, you have all kind of problems in your life. And the biggest problem you're having is because you're so selfish you won't give. Some of you need mercy, but you won't give mercy. That's why you're not receiving it. Somebody is just trying to eat you alive, and oh, you need mercy. You need mercy, but you won't give mercy. Some of you in this room, you need to be forgiven. You need to experience forgiveness. You've wronged people. You've sinned against God, and you need desperately to experience their forgiveness and God's. But you don't get it because you won't forgive anybody else that's wronged you. You want people to forgive you, but you will not forgive people that have wronged you, so you're miserable. But I care enough about you to want to see you get off the hook and enjoy life. You've got to start the ball rolling by forgiving other people. Then you'll begin to experience forgiveness yourself. You need to give love. Some of you in here want people to love you. And it just seems like no one loves you. And pretty soon you start feeling sorry for yourself. It's a private pity party. Poor little me. No one loves me. That's right. Your whole life's turning on you. See, it's selfish. Your life is not a life that gives. So you have to give. See, listen to me. Do you need someone to love you? Well, I'm going to tell you how to get it. You give your heart to Jesus Christ and begin to follow His lead. And He will lead you into fruit-bearing, doing good works. Giving. And I'm going to tell you something. People are going to love you. Oh, not everybody. Some of them are going to hate you for it. They're going to say, yeah, he did it, but I bet you he's just doing it to get an income tax deduction or, you know, get a bigger church or something. They'll always question the motive. Some people will do that. But hey, God knows your heart. Listen to me. I don't care if every one of you think I came over here tonight to get a big love offering. God knows my heart. And I'm content that my dad knows why I'm here. Some of you may think, oh, he came over to impress us with his education or impress us with how much he knows about God or the Bible. But God knows why I came. And I'm content. You know, I'm trying to show you how to be set free. Some of you are so nervous and worried all the time about what people think about you. But people don't know your heart. Now, they've been observing your fruit, some of them. And they're kind of concerned about what might be in your heart. But they don't know. Not for sure. God does. It's so relaxing, Brother Burnett, to learn, you know, when we can suddenly become God pleasers and quit worrying about being men pleasers. If I can please God and at the same time it pleases you, praise God. Two things got accomplished. But Keith, if I please God, it makes you mad. Too bad for you. Because I'm going to please God first. You're wrong. You need to repent. If I pleased God and it made you mad, you need to repent. Oh, Keith, it's backwards. If you please God and I don't like it, I need to repent. Now, let's take a quick look at some scriptures on this thought right here. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, this is so important. I'm gonna digress for a second of more scripture. Keep one finger there. Let's get a scripture first. Turn with me to Acts 11 so that you won't quite know what's going on. Let's look at Acts 11 first, verses 27 and 30. Acts 11, verse 27, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Holy Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which did come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, I might add something right there. Please observe. Now, some of you come from churches that teach that prophesying is what the preachers are doing. That the preachers are they prophesy today when they get up and preach to us. That's prophecy. But I want you to observe that New Testament prophesying is supernaturally done. See, he is telling something that's going to happen in the future. A famine is coming. It's a supernatural revelation, and he could have had nothing to do with the fact that he studied the Bible hard for 5 weeks. When your preachers stand up and preach, that's the result of study and preparation and prayer, and it's good, but it's preaching and it's not prophesying. They say that New Testament prophesying is preaching. That's a cop-out. This is the New Testament. I mean, you might notice that Acts chapter 11, it's the New Testament. And this is supernatural. Verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers dwelling in Judea. Isn't that great? John, the famine hadn't even hit yet, but when the brothers find out that it's going to hit, they already start the ball rolling to send relief. I have a question for you. Stephen, do you believe God can do that for you when you've got a problem? Mike? Keith? Steve? Jesse? You've got a problem. You don't even know it's there yet. It hadn't hit. A calamity is going to hit you. At the end of the week, you're going to be fired. But it hadn't hit yet. But God knows. God knows. It isn't going to surprise him when it happens. And the Lord has already gone ahead of the brothers that have, they don't even know they're going to have a famine yet. See, this message is being preached today, is being received at Antioch. The guys down in Jerusalem don't know it. I love it. And this bunch starts praying and getting relief together before it happens. And the brothers down in Jerusalem, they're going about life as usual. They don't know that God has already begun to work on their behalf for a problem, Jay, that's coming that they don't even know about yet. Mike, that alone was worth coming to hear. Some of you, you've got problems tonight. Can you read that and trust God that He's already worked? You know, He knew about it beforehand. He's already working to your good. Might not like how He works it out. Might not like His timing in it. You might think you know a better way, but you don't. The point is, I want you to see it. And this they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. All right, now, so you see the problem. All right, now, in 1 Corinthians, don't look it up, I'll just tell you. In 1 Corinthians 16, the Corinthian church had determined to send some help also to these saints in Jerusalem. So now we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So in other words, in 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthian church was going to get up an offering to help the brothers. See, 1 Corinth is in Greece. And they're going to send help down to Jerusalem during the famine. So now then, let's see what the Lord says about it here in 2 Corinthians 8. Look with me, if you would, at verse 12 and 24. Now, did you see what he said, though? He said, as they were able to give. As they were able. How many of you know that some of you are able to give more than others? Not proportionately, but in toto. So he says, no, they were going to give in proportion to how God had blessed them. Listen, let me tell you what that means. Let me make it. Lucille, God might lay on your heart to really help Papa Colston on that missionary journey. And in your heart tonight, when you go to bed, God may lay it on your heart. And boy, Dodie, both of you just might, God lay on both your hearts tonight. Oh, I'd like to help Papa Colston. But you see, Lucille really doesn't have much money. She's having a hard time herself right now. So really, God didn't expect her to send $10,000. If God expected her to send $10,000, God would have already given her that and more to take care of herself too, so that she could do it as according to how God had prospered her. You say, well, I thought all Christians were rich. Did you ever read about the widow and her two mites? She wasn't rich, but she sure was Christian. So what Lucille can do is give as she's able. It might be a dollar, it might be a quarter, it might be ten. As God lays it on her heart. But what she can do beyond that is pray. Is pray. You say, well, I'd rather send $1,000 than pray. You don't understand the power of prayer then. You don't know anything. I guarantee you prayer is bigger than $1,000. All right, now let's pick up the story. Verse 12. He says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has. Oh, did you see that? If you have the willing mind to help out, it is accepted. You see that? It is accepted. The willing mind is accepted. Well, now it's up to God to furnish the rest. You don't have anything? You can't give. You have zero in, you know, you got zero. You just can't give. But God says, so what does God call on him for? A willing mind. Lord, I'll be obedient. The next day, God sends him a check for $1,000.